Well, it's a real pleasure to be with you this evening. Just want to introduce my family, my wife Heather and our three daughters, Abby, Emily, and Natalie. And we've been missionaries with ABWE. We've been in South Africa for 8 years. And our first ministry in South Africa after learning Zulu was we opened up a HIV/AIDS care home. And the care home was specifically to minister to those that were in end-stage HIV, wanting to share the gospel with them before they passed away. And it was a great opportunity that we had there to be able to minister both to the physical needs as well as to the spiritual needs of those that were unloved by those around them. And we had a great opportunity to do that. One of the things that we became aware of as we were working with this population, though, was each day of the week I'd come in and do a Bible study. And we worked through the Bible chronologically with the patients. And we found that many of the patients said that they were part of a church. But as we got to know them, we found out they didn't know anything about the Bible. And then as we started getting to know them a bit more, we found out neither do their pastors. And we started praying about this and asking the Lord to send someone to be a part of working with these pastors that did not know the Word of God. And it was during that time that the country changed, in our area at least, changed in such that the government and different businesses started working very hard to make the medication available for HIV patients so that their symptoms were less and they were living longer. People were still dying from AIDS, but they weren't needing hospice care. And so our hospice facility was no longer needed, and Lord opened up another opportunity for us, working with pastors. So the care home building now is being used for housing pastors at these conferences we've been doing. It's for our church in South Africa that we worked with. They're using it for a facility there. And a few other things. So the Lord opened up the door for us to move into pastoral training. And it was a great opportunity to be teaching the Word of God to men that had a real hunger. On your right-hand side is Pastor Clement. And Pastor Clement and I were very good friends. He helped us learn Zulu. And there was one time when Clement invited me to come to an inauguration for a Zulu chief. And we're sitting in a big banquet hall. Heather was with me, and we were sitting at a table, and they had all the Zulu singing and dancing that went on first, and then the first Zulu pastor got up to preach, and I was going to be the second one. And this Zulu pastor got up and opened up his Bible, and he stood there and looked at it for a few seconds, and then he motioned to Clement. So Clement got up, and he walked up, and the pastor handed him the Bible, and said something to him, and so Clement opened up to the book of Isaiah and read a few verses and then went and sat down. And this pastor then just went off on very animated preaching for about 15 minutes. Now, later that week, I was over at Clement's house and I was sitting at his kitchen table. I said, "All right, Clement, tell me what happened with this other pastor." And he said, he'd never read that passage before. He just preached from this, that he said what he wanted to say. And he said, "That is the problem with Zulu pastors. They're pastors because they preach, not because they're qualified." And this happened a few years before we were able to move into pastoral training, but it made us really aware of the great need for men to be taught the Word of God. But we also found out that there's a lot of pastors that had a real hunger for the Word of God. On the left-hand side, Tim Biso was one of the pastors we worked with. And I remember there was one day when I was out teaching, we'd teach at different locations because they had difficulties with transportation. We'd teach in their homes. And two of us there waiting for Tim Biso, and he was about a half hour late. And I was thinking what you'd probably think as an American, "Oh, they're not committed, they're not on time." And he gets there, and he said, "Oh, I'm very sorry I'm late. I didn't have any fuel for my vehicle, and I didn't have any money. So I had to go around and beg at my neighbor's houses, and finally someone gave me $5. So I used $3 for fuel, and the other $2 we're going to use for food tonight, because we didn't have any food in the house. So I realized I was a little bit off on my judgment there, and realized that these guys have an incredible hunger for the Word of God. They're willing to use the last that they have, or even borrow for, to be able to get that. So a few different pictures of us taking time to be teaching in the homes and teaching the different pastors. We worked with 10 different guys. 7 of them were pastors. The others were leaders in churches. And it's just an incredible opportunity to be able to equip pastors to be teaching the Word of God. These guys are going to be teaching the Word of God every week, or they're going to be teaching something every week. They can either be teaching the Word of God or they can be teaching something else. So it was a great opportunity to be able to come alongside these guys, even if some of them were a little bit more liberal than where we were when we started with them. We teach them the Word of God and see how God changes their hearts, changes it, gets them attached to the Word of God rather than just what they like. And that was just a great privilege. Aside, apart from teaching in the homes, we'd also have conferences with them. And 4 different weekends a year, they'd come in and we'd have a full conference with them. And that was also an opportunity not only for teaching, but for them as pastors to connect with other pastors. And our goal is to teach doctrine to them, but also to allow them to connect with each other and challenge each other on cultural issues. Because as a missionary, sometimes you come in, and if I was to come in and tell them, oh, you need to do this, 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 and remove all of their cultural things without them applying the Word of God to it, a lot of times what happens when the missionary leaves, they go right back to what they were doing in the first place. So it takes a bit longer, but it was so encouraging just to listen to them talk. There was one time I heard them talking and they were saying, we can't really, one pastor said, we can't really confront our cultural issues because this is our culture. Our family just believes this. It's ingrained in them. They can't get rid of it. And the other pastor said, we worked with our family and it's all been changing now. He's like, really? Well, how'd you do that? It's like, we took 3 years, and the first year at our big family gathering, we started and we did some basic teaching, and then the next year we did some more, and we just progressed little by little. And he said, wow, I guess we could do that. And so it was exciting to see God working in their lives, having them challenge each other as well. When we were getting ready to leave Bongani, this pastor that I'm standing next to here was one of our pastors we worked with, very, very excited for the Word of God and to be teaching other people. And as we were getting, as we were saying goodbye to him, he was telling me that they're praying and planning for the opportunity to be able to teach the next generation of pastors and looking at how God's going to use them to do that. One of the other roles that I was able to serve in this past few years in South Africa was the team leader for our missionaries in our area in the KwaZulu-Natal Durban region in South Africa. And this is about 1/3 of these are the missionaries from our region. And one of the things that not only I enjoyed, but my wife as well as my kids all enjoyed was that it was an opportunity for us to build into the lives of other missionaries. And as they were encouraged, as they were growing in the Lord, as they were thriving, their ministries also felt the effects of that and were strengthened as well. And we just really enjoyed that opportunity to do that. The MKs, the missionary kids, they can be a little crazy, but that's good. Last September, our mission board called us up and asked me to consider taking the role of regional administrator for East Africa. And as we prayed about that, one, it's about 2,500 miles from where we were living. And but as we prayed about that, we realized our ministry to the pastors, as well as the ministry with the missionaries, were both supporting roles, where we were coming alongside and we were lifting up other people in ministry so that our success wasn't just us succeeding, it was seeing other people succeed. And God had really given us a real passion and desire to do that and a gifting to do that. But as he provided us with this new opportunity, it was giving us an opportunity to do it in five countries now instead of just one region. And so as we prayed about that, we really felt the Lord leading us to get involved in that. And so we'll be moving into moving up to Tanzania in September to take that role. And our goal as we do that is to help the other missionaries there be as effective as possible in ministry. And just a few different ways that we'll be encouraging the missionaries to do this is the first by shepherding. It is so important that missionaries and all people in ministry are grounded as possible in the Word of God and that their lives are growing in grace. You cannot minister from an empty bucket. You need to be full. And our goal is first and foremost to be coming in, encouraging them in the Lord and challenging them in their walk with the Lord so that as they minister to others, they're doing it from an abundance. It says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. And that is our goal, is to be making sure that our missionaries are growing and challenging them that way. Some other parts of this are working with families, working with teams. Some of the big reasons that people come home from the mission field is because of family problems, marriage problems, for interpersonal relationships with teams that get left too long and then they blow up. And our goal is to be able to come in and just encourage and challenge them to work out difficulties and problems early on so they can continue to minister long term. Some other parts of our role will be to encourage through empowerment and accountability. We were sitting in East Africa with some missionaries a while back and sitting out on the veranda drinking some cold water because it's very hot, if you're wondering. And they're telling us, we've only been here for 2 years. We were brand new missionaries. There was no veterans on the field. And we are barely keeping our head above water. And now we have new missionaries that are coming. We're not sure how we're supposed to orientate these people. We don't know what to do with them. We never received this orientation. And so we said, well, do you have anything that you wish people would have told you before you got here? I said, oh yeah, we have lots of things we wish people would have told us before we got here. I said, well, why don't you take 2 weeks, and just start writing those down and see what you come up with. I said, all right, well, we can do that. So about a month later, I open up my computer, and there's an email in there from them, and it's a perfectly laid out orientation plan. I thought to myself, yes, they're being proactive now. And I didn't have to have the answer for it. They had the answers, but just to be able to come in and just to encourage them and point them in the right direction, it was a real joy to be able to do. And we look forward to being able to help more missionaries do that. Another part of what we'll be doing is through leadership and strategic planning. The biggest part of that is prayer. I was just reading in, I think it was Psalm 33, I think it was, but just talking about how the Lord's plans are the ones that succeed. I can come up with great plans, but if it's not the Lord's plans, it's not going to work. So first and foremost, we have to be praying. But also in that, using wisdom and coming alongside and saying, how can we best be stewards of what God's given to us and the time God's given to us? We were talking with some missionaries on Skype, and they'd been on the field for about 6 months, and they said, we feel kind of like the sign here. They were looking at some medical ministries, and they said, there's about 15 ways we could go, and we're not sure which is the best way. So they're looking forward to sitting down with us. And Heather's a nurse, so she's helping them think through, how do we do medical missions in a way that doesn't take all your time for the medical work and leaves sufficient time for the Word of God? And use the medical as a tool to be able to show the love of Christ and share the gospel. One of the other things we're being involved with now is also with recruitment and working with challenging other people that are interested in missions and seeing how they can get plugged into missions as well. Just the other part of what we'll be doing there is in Tanzania, there are some other ministry opportunities for us to get involved with coming alongside a ministry to marginalized women. There's also a ministry that they're starting now to work with college students that are being trained as teachers. And they teach them, they use evangelism and discipleship. They are able to teach the Bible in the college as well as teach English. But the goal is to be, as these students come to the Lord, to disciple them and then to teach them how they can be church planters. Because the government sends them all across Tanzania, all the villages. And so there's the possibility of having many church planters sent out all over the place, just as we pour into those. So we look forward to seeing some different ways that we'll be able to minister in addition to working with the missionaries. This is the region we'll be working with in East Africa. We'll be living in Tanzania on the coast of the Indian Ocean in the city of Dar es Salaam, which is about 4.5 million people. And then we'll be working also with missionaries in Uganda, South Sudan, Ethiopia, and Kenya. In this picture here, you see the spread of Islam as it moves down through Africa. And you'll kind of notice the part there in East Africa as it moves down along the coast, that East Africa is in a very critical place, a very strategic place to be able to strengthen the churches and be trying to stop the spread of Islam as it moves down through Africa. The different teams that we're working with in Tanzania, this team here, and just some of the pictures from the country and of a recent trip when I went through in June, some of the traffic, some of the roadside stands there. The missionaries in South Sudan, the Siglers, when they describe where they live, they say you drive to the middle of nowhere and then 4 more hours, and that's where they live. And that's pretty much where it is. They're working with a Tosa tribe there. The husband and the son were there. The wife and kids, other daughters, were at boarding school at the time. But as you're flying in, you can just see all the little round circles there. Those are all the little villages for this tribe. And they have their road to their house that they have to cross a river to get there. And working on their compound, their church service, their church service plan, the building plan, is you plant a tree, and when it gets big, then you can use that. So that's where they meet each week. And just taking some time to visit with the village men. Ethiopia, we have some missionaries that are working in a medical ministry there. They're coming alongside a local Christian hospital. And she's working as a doctor there, and he's working with maintenance and also using some agriculture. And I love to use these guys as an example of removing the excuse of why you can't go into missions. They just retired and moved over to Ethiopia, learning a new language and starting in missions in their 60s. So you never know. God may use you. It's the McLarens. And just some pictures through Ethiopia of the hospital and some of the scenery, the countryside. The other missionaries we have on the way to Uganda are the Cassidys. They're going to be working with the medical ministry as well as training pastors. And I do just want to challenge you to think about, what about you? You never know where God's going to use you. And just to be praying about that and to always stay open to that. If you don't want to go, say no, and I guarantee you probably God's going to make you eat those words. So don't say no. You never know where God may have you. But I do just want to challenge you to be praying with us as we move to East Africa. There's a lot of great opportunities there for God to be working in a way to glorify Himself there. Just some prayer requests. We're going to be transitioning to Tanzania in September. We're flying over there on the 5th of September. Just a very busy furlough schedule. And as our girls adjust to a new country, new friends, and also we're going to be needing to learn Swahili now. So we have to put away our Zulu books and move to Swahili. So you can pray that goes well. We do have a little bit of support to raise. Just pray that the rest of that will come in. And we're looking forward to seeing what God does there in Tanzania. Sorry. So I want to take some time to open God's Word with you and share just a little bit of what God's been challenging me with for these past few months. As we're now moving towards working with Muslims, one of the things that is such a great testimony for us as Christians and allows us the opportunity to be able to even share is our love. And that really sets such a great difference between Islam and Christianity. And they really have an opportunity to see our love as Christians. And so I just wanted to share this evening from 1 Corinthians 13 some truths that God has been challenging me with from this passage. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read through the first three verses, and we're going to be trying to answer two questions. The first one is, why is love important to us? And we're going to look at these three verses, and we're going to answer it from each of those, that same question from those three verses. Why is love important to us? And then we're going to look at just a few different ways that we can grow in love after that. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So the very first thing we see from this is answering the question, why is love important to us? We see this. Love is important as we speak because without love, I communicate nothing. Without love, I communicate nothing. See, back there in verse 1, it said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. Now, there's been a couple of churches we had that had drums. So I'd go over to the drum, and I'd talk, and I'd say things about love right next to the cymbal, and I'd hit the cymbal. And do you think they heard anything? No. Why not? Because the cymbal was so abrasive that it drowned out my words. You couldn't hear what I was saying. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that you may be saying things about love, but if your life is unloving, your life is so abrasive that people don't even hear what you're saying. Because, what's our message? Well, our message is the message of the love of God. So if our life is speaking contrary to our message, people don't hear our message. They're totally missing it. So they never even hear our words when we are unloving. So without love, we communicate zilch. We communicate nothing. Even if we're speaking the right words, if our life is abrasive and unloving, the message does not get through. Another part to this, though, is that without love we communicate nothing, but with love we communicate everything, because our message is a message of love. I'm just going to read it for you, but in 1 John 4:10-12 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now that is an amazing thought if you think about that. It's not Kyle's love that reaches people. It's not your love that reaches people. Whose is it? It said, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. The God of the universe, through His Holy Spirit, dwells in us as Christians and fills us with the love of God. So if you say, well, I'm just not a very loving person, well, that's okay. Because if you're a Christian and you allow Him to fill you, He will give you that love, and it's His love that will actually work through you. And He will love others through you as the vessel. And that's an amazing thing. because we all struggle with love. The second way that love is, the second reason love is important, if you have your Bible still open to 1 Corinthians 13, the second reason love is important is because as we serve God, because without love, I am nothing. It says verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." As Christians, we can often look at our gifts or maybe our knowledge of the Bible or maybe our faith, and we can say, we can kind of evaluate, oh, how am I doing as a Christian? But according to this passage, you can have gifts, you can have faith, you could have knowledge of the Bible, but if you don't have love in God's book, you're nothing. And that's pretty important. If we really desire to be pleasing to God, he's saying, where's your evaluation tool? What are you checking? Back in June when I was flying over to East Africa, I had to go in about 11 different planes. And as you're sitting there on the runway, each of those planes, the wings are filled to the brim with fuel. And you're getting ready to go, and pilot's up there, you know, fuel, check, oil pressure, check. And he's going through all these checks. And in the Christian life, we're kind of do that, you know. Faith, check. Wisdom, check. Knowledge, check. Gifts, God's given us gifts. But the fuel line that goes from the wings to the engines, it's kind of like love. It's how you apply the fuel to the engine. And if that fuel line is kinked off, you're not going anywhere. it's not going to do any good. And the same thing is true for us. We may know all kinds of stuff about the Bible, but if you don't apply that knowledge to your heart, the application is love, if it's not being applied, you're not going anywhere. You are nothing in God's book. And that's why love is absolutely essential. It's the application of knowledge and faith that God is concerned about, not the possession of it. And if we truly desire to be pleasing to God, our goal needs to be looking at how do we apply that? How do we really live that? Verse 3 has the third reason. Love is important. Love is important for our future reward because without love, I gain nothing. It says in verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So if our goal is to be one day before the Lord hearing the well done, good and faithful servant, this is very, very important to us. This is very important. We're told to be storing up treasures in heaven. And the funny thing about self-love is it self-destructs. When we serve ourselves, when we live for ourselves now, and self-love, that's what it is. Self-love lives for us now, not for our future. So self-love is actually self-destructing, isn't it? Because it doesn't love ourselves eternally. It just loves ourselves now. And so it actually kind of hurts ourselves more than it helps us in the long run. But God is looking at our hearts. And as we serve, and as we do all these things, like I was talking about in that verse, has anyone here ever done the right thing, but their heart wasn't in it? Anyone? Maybe just a couple people? Okay, maybe. But what's God looking at? What hits the smile factor for God? Is it what we do, or is it our heart as we do that? It's our heart. That's what he's looking at. I mean, we can be gold star on the outside, and if it's not coming from the right heart, it's going to be what Paul says here, is that it profiteth me nothing. So if our goal is the well done, if our goal is to be storing up eternal rewards in heaven, our test needs to be not how's it on the outside. Our test needs to be, okay, Lord, how's my heart? How's my heart? Is my heart right in this? Because not only can we do the right thing for the wrong reason, but there's a lot of different reasons we might do it. We might do it so that other people say, hey, good job. Or we might do it because everyone thinks I'm a really loving person, and if I don't do this, They're going to think I'm not loving, so I better do it. So there's lots of different reasons that may motivate us to do the right thing, but the question is, where's our heart? Is our heart right in it? I just want to close with a couple different ways that we can grow in our love, or we can become more loving. The first is by growing in our love for God. Growing in our love for God. In Mark 12, it says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our love for our neighbor is a reflection of our love for God. A second way that we grow in our love, growing in love for God, and the second part of that, though, is submitting to His will. Because He's commanded us to love other people. And whether we like it or not, He has commanded us to do that. Has anyone here ever met someone that's difficult to love? A little bit. Okay. I've met a couple of them. And sometimes I'm that person. But this has just been something that's been very helpful for me to think about. When God commands us to love another person, we're first told to love God, right? And God never changes. Our love for God should be the same all the time, because God is always lovely. He's never done anything that should cause us to not love Him. So our love for God doesn't change, should not change. And what He says to us is, He says, okay, do you love me? We say, yes, yes, Lord, we love you. Good. I want you to show me that you love me by loving people. And it's helpful to almost see God behind the people that we encounter. And the way that we're going to love God is we're going to go through these people. And they may not be lovely. If they're like us, they probably aren't. And not deserving of love, but that's not the basis of us showing love to them. The basis of us showing love, the grounds for it, is the God that's behind them. And we love them because we love God. And that has just been a very, very helpful way as we submit to God's will, say, you know what, Lord, I want to love you, and I'm going to do it through this person. And it doesn't change. Lovely or unlovely, difficult or not, God never changes. A third way, is just by following Christ's example. Philippians 2:1-8 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own in things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, who is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The last way that I would just like to encourage you with is just a simple tool to evaluate yourself, evaluate your heart with, and to look at four different ways. And ask yourself, if your true desire is to be more loving and to be storing up eternal rewards in heaven, these are a few different ways that you can test yourself to say, Lord, I need to be more loving. The first one is in our actions. And looking at our actions to say, Lord, are my actions flowing from love? Not just the outside, what other people see, but really going to the heart of the matter and saying, Lord, is this coming out of a loving heart? The second one would be our words. Are the words that we're saying and the words that we're speaking to others, are those loving and coming from a loving heart. And the last two are kind of a little test to see where our heart's at. The third one is your tone of voice. A lot of times we can mask and we can make the words right, but sometimes the tone of voice is a better indication of where our heart's really at. Because sometimes it kind of leaks out. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you can say the right words. You can say, what do you want? What do you want? Well, that tone of voice is a better indication of our heart than the words. And the last one is our body language. We're really bad at masking that, which is showing what's going on in our hearts. But God can use that if we're willing to let Him show us things through that, that He'll show us where our heart's really at. So you could say, "What do you want?" Or you could say, "Ah, what do you want?" Well, that previous little part there really showed more about our heart than what we said. And we need to use that. Can be a real gift of God that we could, if we're aware of that. And say, okay, that's really where my heart was. And if we really want Him to be changing us, that's the level that we need to be allowing Him to work on us at, is on our heart level. And those are indications of that. So letting Him do that. So I just challenge you with that today. And this can be a great opportunity for us not only to store up eternal rewards, but also to be the light and the testimony to others, whether it be people here. I know, actually, we were just talking today. This one, the Dearborn, this area around Michigan has one of the greatest populations of Muslims in the States. You guys may have some great opportunities also to minister to those that are in need of Christ in that way. But we do just thank you for your prayers as we seek to minister to those in East Africa. And I pray that the Lord will bless you guys here as you seek to be a light and a testimony here in this community. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, and we thank you for your love that you poured out for us through your Son. And we pray that you will help us, Lord, to love you first and foremost, and that love for you will spill over to others, that they may see you living your life out through us and your love lived out through us, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.